Hi, and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now. Locally dial 216-901-0933 or toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here's your late night host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Hope you'll be able to join in the conversation. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. The telephone numbers are Our telephone number is 888-677-9673. That's toll-free, 888-677-9673. And we'd love to hear from you tonight. Well, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. We'll get into the program here this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. Bless, we pray, and use this program for your glory, that we might be able to point people to Christ. And just thank you again for the opportunity you've given us, Lord. Use this program to reach people and help people to find Jesus Christ as their Savior, to be encouraged in their walk with Christ. And Lord, just pray that all be done for your glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good to be with you tonight. It's really been a beautiful day here in northeastern Ohio. The weekend has just been wonderful. And usually this time of year, we're still in the dog days with the 90-degree temperatures, or at least upper 80s, and high humidity. And it's been kind of cool. It's been nice. Been in the upper 70s and the low to mid 80s. And the humidity's been down a little bit, it seems like, for this time of year. And so that's been kind of nice, but we're sure glad to be able to enjoy this. Hopefully this will last through, say, about mid-November. That'd be kind of nice. But I have a feeling that in another month or so, it's going to be getting a bit chillier at night, but that's okay. That's what makes life interesting here in Northeast Ohio, watching the passage of the seasons. Well, hope you've been keeping tabs on what's happening in the world around us, and we have talked several times here on the program about, in the last couple of weeks, about the situation in the Middle East, and it's not getting a whole lot better over there, and I've been touching on it briefly because there's a lot of prophetic things the Bible has to say about that part of the world. As I said, I've put together a booklet called The Coming Arab-Israeli Nuclear War, and it's subtitled Setting the Stage for the Rise of the Antichrist and the Coming Ezekiel 38 Invasion of Israel. And when we see things happening in the world today, and the Middle East in particular, it just seems like we're getting closer and closer to these events. And with that, that would seem to indicate that we're getting closer and closer to the time that Jesus is going to catch the believers out of the world, and the world will enter in after that into a time where the Antichrist will be revealed and the seven-year tribulation period take place on earth. And then at the end of that period, the tribulation period, at the end of that period is the Battle of Armageddon, and Jesus returns in power and glory with the saints. And Revelation 19 talks about that in detail. And he defeats the Antichrist and the armies of the Antichrist and the devil. The devil's cast, chained and put into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Jesus rules and reigns on the earth during that 1,000 years. We refer to that as the millennial kingdom or the millennial reign of Christ. And at the end of that millennial reign of Christ, the devil is released from his prison for a short period of time. And he will try to mount one final rebellion against God, which, of course, God puts down. And then after that, the great white throne judgment, where the unsaved, those that have never put their faith in Christ, those that rejected God down through the ages, will be brought before God. Their degree of punishment in hell will be set. They'll be in the lake of fire. They'll be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And then the Bible says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And we're looking forward to that day. So, you know, when we see things happening, we know we're getting closer and closer to that. And that's an exciting thing. But it also means that we ought to be more and more trying to reach people with the gospel. I was out at the Cuyahoga County Fair this past week several times earlier in the week, and it was nice to be able to meet some people, see some people that listen to the radio program there, and get a chance to talk to people and share the gospel with people, try to help people to understand how they can be born again, how they can know that because the Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that our sin demands a punishment. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. And so when we realize our sin and we realize the cost of our sin and that if we die in our sin, we're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, when we realize that and we turn to Christ as our Savior, believing that Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood to pay for our sins, then we put our faith in Christ and He forgives us of our sins. The Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in our heart, and we become, as the Bible says, Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, when He was talking to Nicodemus, He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's talking about heaven there. You cannot enter into heaven without being born again, without trusting Christ as your Savior. And that's what we want people to do. And of course, we know the Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's through the Word of God that people get saved. It's through the Word of God that we learn by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. It's through the Word of God that we learn that Jesus Christ became our sin sacrifice. And it's by the Word of God that we learn how to trust Christ as our Savior. But question I was asking our church tonight is, what happens if somebody doesn't believe the Bible's anything special? They don't believe it's the Word of God. And well, then that's where we look to other things in the scriptures, the scientific accuracy, the historical accuracy, the prophetic accuracy, and a number of other things that's in the scriptures that show that it is reasonable to believe that the Bible is different than the Quran, that the Bible is different from other religious books and texts, that the Bible is the unique living Word of God. And that it's the sole Word of God that we can look to, and that we can read it and believe it. And God shows us the how and the why of salvation in it. Well, you can give us a call, of course, tonight, 888-677-9673. And you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We have Robin on the line. And Robin, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Good evening, Pastor Al.
Good evening. Welcome.
Thank you. I just have a quick question. Mm-hmm. I was just been doing some soul searching, and I just look at the church today and in the past, and when I read the Bible, and it just kind of pricked something in my heart when I heard a person ask a simple question about the Holy Spirit and receiving mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit. And I'm just wondering what your thoughts are on why does it seem that the Holy Spirit, although it's existing and it's readily available, why does it seem to be lacking in the church when it's there for us to grasp hold of and to make us better and to change us? So why does it seem to be lacking in the people?
Well, I think a lot of what it is we limit the ability of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives because it's very clear that as a believer, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, his letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he said in, let's see here, verse 19, he says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And he says to believers that we're the temple, meaning literally the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. He is in us. And if somebody trusts Christ as their Savior, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. In fact, in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 6, he says, Romans, and I'm going to I'm going to not be able to focus on what I'm looking at here, trying to see this here. I'm sorry, chapter 8. No wonder I was looking at it. I was getting my eyes crossed and looking at the wrong chapter there. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9, he says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So, you know, we cannot be saved and not have the Holy Spirit in this age of grace. What happens when we trust Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our heart. But we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we quench the Holy Spirit in various ways. People get confused. You probably heard the term baptism of the Holy Spirit and things like that. But when we're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, we understand that we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we're asking, we're commanded, to allow God to fill us through His Spirit. And if God fills us through His Spirit, we allow, what we're doing is we're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us, and use us for the ministry that God, wants us to be used in. And unfortunately, what happens a lot of times is that we restrict the Holy Spirit. We don't allow Him to work in our heart. We don't. We hang on to our pet sins, and we quench the Spirit in various ways. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't quite fill us here, doesn't quite fill us. We don't allow Him to fill us because we are preventing Him, through our own stubbornness, our old nature. Let me go over to Ephesians chapter 5 here for just a minute. Maybe this will make it a little clearer. Just a moment here. Ephesians chapter 5. And all right, once I can get the pages to turn over here. Ephesians chapter 5, and let me look down here in verse number 16, 17, here we are, verse 17, starting Ephesians 5 and verse 17, "Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but," he says, "be filled with the Holy Spirit." And that's a key thing. He goes on to talk about that in the remainder of the chapter there, in the next several verses there. But we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we have the Holy Spirit, but we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, He's going to be evidenced in every area of our life. And we're going to evidence the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, things like that. And He's going to be able to work through us, and we're going to be able to do the ministry that He has for us. And He's going to be able to teach us. He's going to be able to guide us. He's going to be able to empower us and help us and all these sorts of things. But what you're saying in the beginning about, people and the Spirit, in a lot of churches, we get too caught up with our programs. We get too caught up with our format. We get too caught up with our formalism. And we don't allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us in what we're doing. And that's a problem. That's the quickest way to become a dead church, to just, program the Holy Spirit out. Well, a good example is when a church schedules a revival. All right, next month, on the second Sunday of the month, we're going to schedule a revival. And the Holy Spirit's going to revive us whether He wants to or not. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up that week, we'll just have a revival anyway. And at the end of that week, the Holy Spirit operation is over. No more revival until next year. You don't schedule the Holy Spirit like that. You got to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. And sometimes it happens different ways that God will work in our heart and opportunities that He gives us. And we have to be responsive to the leading of the Spirit of God to allow Him to fill us so that He can use us for His glory. I don't know if I strayed too far from your question or not there.
Well, no, you actually helped clear it up, because I was just making sure, because sometimes when you have an understanding, I'm just making sure that sometimes we don't grow spiritually because we don't allow the Holy Spirit to control our flesh in order to make us better, in order to make us more like God and to walk like God, because it does, the Holy Spirit does dwell in us.
Mm-hmm.
We don't let go of that control.
Right.
Most people don't understand the meaning of the word filling of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
They just think that it's just there, but you're not letting loose of the control. So how can the Holy Spirit continue to dwell in a place where you don't even want him to control you, to change you, to make you better?
Well, yeah, and I use an example sometimes about, you know, having a guest in your home, or I even use the example, I'm in this studio right now in this building. You know, all of me is in this building. You have a guest stay in your home, and they're going to stay there for several days, you know, as a house guest. And you welcome them into your home. They're there. But you say, now here's the room you can stay in. And you can come out here into the living room, and you can go into the kitchen. Here's the bathroom over here that we have for you to use, and you can sit out on the porch out back, and you can go here, you can go there. But then we start saying, but we don't want you to come in our room. We don't want you to go in the kids' rooms. We don't want you in the attic. We don't want you rummaging in the cupboards. We don't want you in the basement. We don't want you in the garage. You see what I'm saying? We're now limiting that person. But if you bring somebody in your home and say, listen, you can go any place in this house you want to. You can look in any cupboard you want to. You can go look in any closet you want to. You can go anywhere, anytime, any place in this house. Now they can fill that house. They can be everywhere in that house. You're not holding anything back from them. And that's what God wants to do in our life. He wants access, like you were saying, to every part of our life. And we hold things back. We say, well, Lord, I want you here in my life, but not when I go to work. I don't want you to embarrass me at work. So, you know, I'm going to quench the spirit while we're at work. And I don't want you to be involved in this area of my life or that area of my life. And that's what we do as Christians. It's a shame that we do that. And you can't expect the Holy Spirit of God to work fully in your life when you're restricting him like that.
Amen. So,
yeah. No, I appreciate that tonight. That's a good thing to get off started off with here tonight.
Thank you, Pastor. I'll have a great evening.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that call, and thanks for calling. And, of course, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and our toll-free number, 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. And I believe we have another caller calling in. We have Richard calling on the line. And, Richard, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Hello, do we have Richard there? Oh, I'm sorry, I was reading the thing here. I got my glasses screwed up tonight, I guess. I thought it said Richard. We have Ronald calling. I'm sorry.
Oh, yes, Pastor Al.
Yeah, I saw the R at the beginning and the D at the end, and just kind of looking at it, it's over there fuzzy in the distance, and I thought it said Richard. And then I had it pointed out to me that it's not Richard, it's Ronald. So I my mistake. I'm very sorry for that. But welcome, Ronald. Glad to have you tonight.
Good to speak to you, Pastor Al, again. I heard you start off in the beginning about the Quran, and it reminded me, you know, we're always in this situation with Islam, and I don't think people really understand it well, but it got to think of me of ministry we're having in our church that I'm researching on, is how the American legislative laws and a lot of our morals in the country are based on the Bible. And as I read about our founding fathers, including, I'm looking here at Thomas Jefferson, who actually said the word, Christian religion is the best religion that has ever been given to man, and I, as chief magistrate of this nation, am bound to give it the sanction of my example. So he respected it, and it seemed like the founding fathers needed something to base the new morality of American laws on something, some morals. And as I talk to my Tri-C philosophy professors, they'll say it's based on reason. Human's mind to reason something as just, but they used something more written down and trusted and used, and that was the Bible. And I question people, I say to them, what else would you use to base the nation's laws on? The Quran? Confucius? You know, all these different, what would you use? And the people have nothing. Would you use your own mind reason? We reason a lot of things today as morally right, but they're not. They violate nature's God. Human nature laws, you know, natural law, I guess I'm trying to say, natural law, they violate. That's the law. The natural laws are do not steal, do not kill, don't torture little kids. I mean, most people in the world go with those laws. And so anyway, our founding fathers really based the nation on what seemed reasonable is the code of the Bible and the teachings of the Bible, even if they weren't really themselves.
Yeah, and that's absolutely true, because I'm not going to say that every single one of the founding fathers was a born-again Christian, certainly not. But we do know that the single most used book in terms of writing our country's laws and establishing our form of government was indeed the Word of God. And there's some works out there that get into the Christian, the Judeo-Christian influence on our Constitution, on our form of government and things like that. And time's sake tonight, we certainly can't get into all that. And I'll probably, if I try to think of some of the things, get some of the details wrong. But it is very true that the Bible has had a profound influence on the word or on our form of government. And let me just give a real quick one. And as a Baptist pastor, I'm kind of partial to this one. The First Amendment in the Constitution, the First Amendment, actually the whole Bill of Rights, the first 10, but in particular, the First Amendment, which says Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or the press or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. That was in the Constitution. A little bit of history. If people go, if you got access to the computer and you can Google John Leland, and look at his influence on that, because the Baptists, because they historically never argued for a state religion, they always believed that the church should be independent of the state. Now, they never said that the church can't influence the state. They just said that there should be no state religion. And they had good reason for that, partly because it was biblical, but also in their history, going back, you know, to the early days of Christianity, back into the, you know, first, second, and third centuries, they were routinely persecuted and all the way down through the Middle Ages by people who believed in state churches. And even in this country, you know, Massachusetts colony, for instance, they persecuted some of the Baptists that were there in their day because the Congregational Church was the state church. And then Virginia, of course, persecuted and imprisoned Baptists for preaching without a license because the Episcopal Church, or Church of, it would be the Church of England, was the official church of Virginia at that time, the colony there. And So they argued, the Baptists in Virginia, led by Leland, they actually were moving against the passage of the Constitution unless it guaranteed some certain basic rights. And I believe it was Madison, I think, that they were going to put up Leland to try to keep Madison from being seated as one of the delegates to the Constitutional Convention. And Madison and Leland actually met. You can see this online. There's a place in Virginia where there's actually I believe it's a state park of some sort commemorating where Madison and Leland met, and they hammered out an agreement that if Leland and the Baptists in Virginia threw their support behind Madison and the Constitution, they would support him if he promised a Bill of Rights. And so the very Bill of Rights and the very freedom that we enjoy to be on the radio right now is because Christians influenced our Constitution. And another thing I guess I could add there, Ronald, is that when it comes right down to it, why is murder wrong? You know, there's cultures around the world that would have recognized murdering somebody as acceptable. I'm not talking about executing criminals. I'm not talking about war, but I'm talking about just turning on people and killing them. Why is that wrong? Well, ultimately, it goes back to thou shalt not kill in the Bible. Why is stealing something wrong? Well, ultimately, we go back in our country to English common law, which said stealing was wrong, and English common law goes back to the Bible, thou shalt not steal. And so you're absolutely correct. You know, the influence of the Bible, the influence of Christianity, the Judeo-Christian ethic, the Judeo-Christian worldview upon the founding of our country. That's why the early leaders of our country all recognized that without a knowledge of the Bible, people really weren't fit to govern and to take part in civil society without a knowledge of the Bible. They didn't say you had to be Christians. There's no religious litmus test in the Constitution that says you must be a Christian to serve in government. But, you know, at least people had an awareness of the Bible, and it influenced their decision-making. It influenced their outlook, and they recognized that man is evil and needs to be restrained. And so
they would refer to him like he's a good, God-fearing, religious man, mm-hmm. stuff like that.
Yeah.
That was the reason why.
Exactly.
That was held in high.
Right. Hey, we're coming up to the break here, and that's a great subject that you brought up. I want to thank you for that. And,
very good. And PBS has a First Freedom on Google. If people can Google it, they can get a nice...
Yeah. All right. Well, that's a good one. There's a lot of good sources online.
Yep.
Post USA, I think, is a good one. .USA is a good one. Anyway, we're out of time here this segment. Want to thank you for that call, Ronald. We got another caller on hold. If you can hang on after the break, we can get to you there. But you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and I want to encourage you, stick with us. We'll be here till midnight tonight. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show. Well, good evening. You're welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Hope you'll be able to stick with us and join in the conversation here this evening. And you can give us a call with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word by calling 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Love to hear from you tonight. Of course, we're brought to you tonight by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, the home of the homemade pizza. East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights also has calzones, stromboli, sandwiches, wraps, Lebanese food, and a whole lot more. You can find East Coast Pizza at 4889 Turney Road across from the high school there in Garfield Heights. And you can call East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for $5. That's East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights right across from the high school. And give them a call, 216-341-9100. Also, if you're interested in getting into the pizza business yourself without the high franchise fees, give East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights there a call at 216-341-9100 and ask for Gus and ask how he can help you get started in the pizza business yourself. All right, we're going to get back to our program here this evening. We've been talking about a variety of things here this evening, and you can give us a call if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, 888-677-9673, and we have, I believe, Michael on the line waiting, and Michael, welcome.
Thank you. Good evening, Pastor.
Good evening. Good to have you with us tonight.
Well, it's nice to be here, and I wanted to tell you I enjoy your program very much.
Oh, thank you.
Many times I'm of the age where I fall asleep in the big chair.
But I put people to sleep. Don't worry.
I'm so glad to see on your website that you offer archival replays of your program.
Right. We try to get some on there, and since I'm the one that has to do it all, sometimes it takes a day or two or a week or two to get the current program on there. But, yeah, if people are interested at our website, live.maplenoel.us, programs going back, I think I got about a year's worth going back. I mostly delete the older ones just because of space on the page and such. But in actuality, they're still there. And if somebody knows what they're doing and sees the way that they're saved, you know, the way that the address is when they click on one of the archive programs, and you adjust the date accordingly, you can actually find quite a few more. Someday I'll have to
figure out. That's one way to beat the sleep problem.
Well, and we try to do that, so hopefully it's a blessing to people.
At any rate, I have a question for you.
Yes, sir.
We are seeing in this day and age probably pretty close to 50% or more of the students in seminaries are women.
Uh-huh.
And I'd like to know what your study of the Bible says from a biblical perspective of women serving as senior pastors in churches.
That's always a very touchy subject for a lot of people because, quite frankly, and I'm flipping over to something that Paul wrote to Timothy here. Quite frankly, there's a lot of women who are very good at teaching. There's a lot of women who are very good at, expounding the scriptures and all of that. And I would say that whatever we think, whatever we feel, what we really need to do is go to the Word of God as our the foundation of our faith and our authority. And in the seminaries, it's actually, we'd have to be a little more specific and say that it's not all seminaries, because you would certainly find in Baptist seminaries in general. Now, when I say that, I mean I'm including the Southern Baptists and various types. You're not going to see as many women in a seminary situation like that, and certainly in the independent Baptist movement, you're not going to see women studying in the seminaries for pastoral type roles. There are certainly women who are studying theology and things like that, and they're used in a number of positions. But here's basically what the Bible says very clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, It says in verse number 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, that's just a flat statement there. And then he goes on to say, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And what that's telling us there, and we know from elsewhere in the scripture, there's an order of authority that God gives, God the Father to God the Son, and then comes down from there into the church. But in the church, the women, it says, are not to teach or usurp authority over the man. That doesn't say they can't teach. And speaking as an independent Baptist, and that's my background, that's what I am, that's really what I grew up in. But looking at the Bible and just accepting what the Bible says, there's nothing there that says women cannot teach or exercise authority over children. There's nothing in there that says women cannot teach or exercise authority over women in the church. And certainly women can certainly function in many ministry capacities, you know, within those confines. I know of several single women who have served as missionaries or are serving as missionaries on the mission field, and they're assisting working with children, assisting working with some of the young women on the mission field and things of that nature. And we certainly see that in many churches where women are helping out. Certainly in this day and age, it's not wise to put a man in charge of the nursery ministry. You know, that's just the fact of the world in which we live in today. That's just not wise. And there, God raises up some very well qualified women who can handle that ministry and oversee that ministry and exercise authority over the other ladies in the church in that ministry. Certainly the Sunday school classes and things like that. Personally, I think based on this statement here, not suffering a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man, I believe that the role of women teaching the young men in the church when they reach about the age of 12, that should be given over to men. And there's a variety of reasons for that. One, in the Jewish tradition, a young man became a man, ceased being a boy and became a young man at age of 12. And so that's a good cutoff date. Also, as a boy begins to become a young man and he enters into that adolescent phase of his life, he really needs those male role models to direct him. And I think a lot of the problems that we have in our society today is the lack of male role models. There's a lot of young men growing up without men in their lives that are helping them learn to be men. And so they're just they go into their late teens and into their 20s, and they're still acting like kids. They're acting like boys, and they've not learned to be men. And so there needs to be men in the life of these boys as they enter into adolescence to help train them. But that's where it comes down to it for me. God says that the reason for this is twofold. The reason, and just because God said this, that should be reason enough, but he gives us two reasons. The one reason is that Adam was first formed, then Eve. Eve was created by God from Adam's rib to be a help, to be an assistant to Adam. And so that's the way God set it up. You know, if people don't like that, they can take it up with God. I mean, I'm not making this up. This is what God said. And the other thing that it says here is Adam was not deceived, but Eve was deceived. And we know that. The devil tricked Eve in the Garden of Eden. He can say, well, wait a minute, Adam's getting off lightly then. but he's the one who actually went into sin with his eyes wide open. That's true. That's why sin passes from father to child, not mother to child. That's why Jesus could not have a human father, because he would have inherited a sin nature from his human father. And so God had to supernaturally intervene, and Jesus had no earthly father, so he could not inherit a sin nature. So that would be the very foundational portion of why I believe that women would not be serving as a senior pastor in a church, because they're going to violate the scripture. They're going to be teaching the men in the church and usurping authority. I had somebody tell me one time, well, no, I believe that if the church grants them that authority, they're not usurping that authority. Well, if God said that this is the way the line of authority is to go, then they're not usurping it from the church, they're usurping it from God. Now, if a woman is teaching and preaching in the church and she's reaching people with the gospel, I don't think God's going to say, oh, you can't come into heaven because a woman led you to the Lord. I don't think God's going to do that. But this is God's perfect plan, and this is the way he set it up. I know not everybody abides by that. Not everybody believes that, but I read the scripture and I'm forced to see what I see there, you know, that the plain words of scripture. So hopefully I touched on what you were asking about there.
Yeah, I've also heard the analogous idea that the church is Christ's bride.
Yes, and that's
And if the church is a bride for a woman, when a pastor enters the ministry, they act in the place of Christ, right?
Yeah, you're in a sense, you're the representative of Christ in that church. You're the spokesperson for Christ in that church. Yeah,
that would create a relationship, not the same as Christ being
right
the husband of the bride, the church.
Right, because over in Ephesians chapter 5, I believe it is, where it talks about. And actually, this is the continuation of a passage we looked at in the last half hour where it talked about being filled with the Spirit. And as it goes into that passage, there's a very long sentence, and there's a variety of reasons why I use the King James exclusively for English. English Bible, I use the King James exclusively. One, of course, is the fact that it comes from a different family of manuscripts than the modern translations do. But one of the things that the King James does is it preserves these long sentence structures that the modern versions take away. They chop up these longer sentences and you lose the continuity of thought. And there's a sentence that starts in verse number 18 where it says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Mm-hmm. And it goes down through, it goes all the way down through verse number 21. And so it continues on, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." So when we're being filled with the Spirit, these are things that we're going to do. We're going to be speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're going to be singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. We're going to be giving thanks always for all things unto God and our Father in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 21, we're going to be submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God, which means that we're going to be considerate of each person in our life, in our church, in our family relationships. And then from there, the sentence changes and we get into, and it's talking in two things here. It's talking about the family relationships and the relationship between Christ and the church, relationships of husbands and wives, relationships of Christ and the church, because as you pointed out, the relationship between husband and wife is a picture of Christ in the church. In fact, he says that. And the very first thing that he says about wives is in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands, their own husbands in everything." Now, remember the verse before this started said, "submitting yourselves one to another." in the fear of God. That doesn't mean husbands aren't supposed to submit themselves to their wives. In fact, husbands, and a lot of people don't like to hear this, husbands are supposed to submit to their wives, because submitting yourselves one to another means husbands submitting yourselves to your wives. But God points out here an area where the devil tempts the woman in the relationship and lack of submission. And it shows in the marriage relationship, and I think sometimes it can show in the church relationship. And there's a special area of submission that the devil attacks women. And to kind of show from the other perspective how this affects, you know, it comes down later, and it says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. It never in this passage tells the wife to love the husband. That doesn't mean wives don't have to love their husbands. Wives are supposed to love their husbands. We're supposed to love one another in Christ, and certainly husbands and wives are supposed to love one another. But again, it's pointing out another area where the devil attacks. A lot of times husbands forget that they're supposed to love their wives. They take their wives for granted, and their wife becomes a maid, a cook, a housekeeper, all that sort of stuff, and they cease to become their partner. They cease to become the one whom they love. And again, if the husband would be the picture of the pastor in the church, you know that happens with pastors in churches, and that's an area where God attacks pastors in churches. They take the church for granted, and they don't love their church. They abuse their church. And that whole passage there about husbands loving your wives, it says the husband's supposed to take care of his wife, not abuse her, not beat her, not mentally or verbally or emotionally or physically harm her. They're supposed to cherish her like you would your own flesh. And a pastor should do the same for his church. And so there is a great picture there going on, the spiritual relationship as well as the relationship between a husband and wife. And of course, it pictures Christ in the church and the pastor as the spokesperson for Christ in the church. You know, you can see that, and in some ways you could actually make a case for the deacons representing the role of the wife in that relationship, I suppose, as an advisor, as a helper. But I don't want to go, I've already gone a bit afield from your original question there. I don't want to go too much further afield, but yeah, the devil always attacks, and he tries to destroy these relationships. And God is a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. He's not the author of confusion. And so he wants things to be ordered, and he has a plan of authority. And this, there's nothing in what I've said, there's nothing in what I read there that Paul wrote to Timothy that says women are in any way inferior to men. It's just these are the roles that God set forth in the Scriptures, and that's, you know, what we have. And there's a variety of reasons for that. Like I said, two of them is that Adam was created first, and the other one is that Adam was not deceived like Eve was. But yeah, now, like I said, I know that not everybody's going to interpret that scripture correctly. I try to take as much as possible a literal approach to the scripture. If it says it, I take it to mean that, unless it's obviously a metaphor of some sort or some kind of illustration. And so that's where I would fall on that. I hopefully I've kind of helped there without being too confusing.
No, thank you very much.
Well, I appreciate that call, Michael. I appreciate that. Appreciate your listening. And again, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, 888-677-9673. If you've got a question. And Michael, did you have any other questions to go with that? Or
no, that's all.
All right. Well, I appreciate
that. I'll keep listening.
All right. Thank you for calling tonight.
Thank you.
Appreciate that.
Bye.
And again, as I said, those phone numbers, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. You can give us a call. We got a few minutes left. I want to share something with you, and let's see. I'm going to kind of quiz you tonight here. See if you can catch what sounds funny in this article. I just read this. I found yesterday. I finally got a chance to read it yesterday. Actually, I found it online Friday, but I never had a chance to really look at it. There's an article that I found called Now, listen carefully on the title here. It says, scientists capture what the universe looked like just 100,000 years after the Big Bang. Can I catch that? They got this nice graphic picture with blues and pinks and whites and orange and everything. And this is supposed to be the universe, what it looked like just 100,000 years after the Big Bang. The first paragraph says, the furthest look back in time yet, 100 years to 300,000 years after the Big Bang, has provided enticing new clues as to what might have happened. Did you catch what they said there? In the title, they said just 100,000 years after the Big Bang, but when you read the first paragraph, they're saying, well, it might have been 100,000 years. It might have been 300,000 years. It might have only been 100 years. 100 to 300,000 is a pretty wide gap. That's a pretty broad range there of accuracy. But it gets better. In the third paragraph, it says this. Now, keep in mind, this is written by a science writer at, I think it was the Daily Mail in England, and it's in their science tech section. And this is a science writer. It's a reporter writing on science stories. And he says their analysis supports the theory that the Big Bang occurred between 13.798 and 0.037 billion years ago, creating our subsequent universe. Now, they tell us that the Big Bang occurred, and I believe the Genesis account of creation, I believe that the world is less than 7,000 years old, probably, according to that. But according to this, they're saying the Big Bang occurred, well, they usually tell you about 13.5 billion years ago, 13.7, 13.8 billion years ago. Guess what they just admitted here? They're not really sure. It could have been that long ago, nearly 14 billion years ago, or it could have been, they carefully said, 0.037 billion years ago. You know what that is? That's 37 million. 37 million up to 13.8 billion is quite a big gap. Now, they might as well have said, we're certain that the Big Bang occurred between 8 billion years ago and 37 million years ago, plus or minus, 20 billion. They might as well have said that, because this is meaningless. The way they hedged the presentation of this is they said 13.798 and 0.037 billion years ago. So you don't realize how small that other number actually is compared to the first number. 37 million, if you multiply that by 10, gives you 370 million. You got to multiply it by 100 to reach 3.7 billion. And this is more than 100 times, the larger number is over 100 times bigger than the smaller number. And it's just unreal. But they do this because, the truth of the matter is they really don't know. They're just kind of making it up as they go along. And we talk about some of this maybe in a future date. I hear the music there, so we're running out of time here today. And let me tell you, they got galaxies right now out there that appear to be older than 14 billion years old. Well, how could that be if the universe isn't that old? Well, maybe it's because they really don't know what they're talking about. The Bible says that God stretches the heavens out. And I think that's part of what's going on. That affects the dates that they would get. And we know that God created the heavens and the earth, and he created them, and he placed man within it for his glory. And we have an opportunity to put our faith and believe in the creator of heaven and earth and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. We can establish a relationship with our creator, and we can live for all eternity with him. Well, good night. God bless. Have a great week.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, where your questions and comments are always welcome. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoll.us. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoll.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoll.us. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Friday nights at 7 p.m. Join Pastor Al Davis again for more Late Night Live conversation next Sunday at 11 p.m. on Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.